To Esther chapter 4. We have all of our children in here this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah that children are supposed to be where the adults are, learning about God. We're all to be together. And eventually you'll be in here, Lord willing, if he doesn't come and take us home, we'll all be together soon. So I have this little thing here for you children. Hopefully you got one on the way in. For you children, adults, if you got one too, that's fine. There's some questions on here. You'll have to pay attention to the message, and you'll have to answer them as we go through. And of course, if they get a little, you know, unsettled, there's some word search and stuff on the back. So, now, you ever seen the Smokey Bear ads? Are they still around? I think so, right? That's right. That's old Sam Elliott, his voice. He was, of course, the Marlboro Man and the Big Cowboy and Lone Star. Steak, it's what's for dinner. But he was also Smokey the Bear. And you could always hear that deep, deep voice. Only you can prevent forest fires. Only you. Now, where's Tom Craft? Should have had him do that. So, it begs the question, if we're the ones that can do something about it, why aren't we doing something about it? So, speaking of children's stuff, you ever seen the movie The Incredibles? I was talking to the adults. A lot of them, I'm sure, have. Especially if you have kids. Trammels have probably seen that a gazillion times. So, in the movie The Incredibles, it starts out with all of the superheroes saving people, right? They're saving people and they're doing all kinds of wonderful things. And in the very beginning, Mr. Incredible, this guy jumps off a building to commit suicide and he saves him. And you know how he is rewarded? He sues Mr. Incredible. Yeah. So then they save trains from crashing and they save buses from going off the bridges into the water. And they save all these people. And what they do is they begin to sue the heroes for the injuries they received from saving their lives, from the damage that happened, especially from the evil people. And what happened was is the heroes become the villains. And then they begin to sue the heroes because they're the bad guys. And you know, we have that in our culture today. You know, there are many cities that have begun to defund the police departments. Do you know that? Aren't they the good guys? I know. Listen. The sinful heart of man, there's always going to be some bad people. Amen? No matter what it is. Bad leaders, bad police, bad stuff, there's always going to be some bad folks. But why have we taken our culture to call the good guys the bad guys, and the bad guys are now becoming the good guys? God warned about this. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, he says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness." We've come to a time in our world where nothing is as it should be. And there's consequences for that. And we ask this question, why does evil flourish? Why is evil flourishing so much? Well, God answers that question in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. He says, because they've forgotten God. When your nation forgets God, evil is going to flourish. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Hosea writes, "For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land." When you leave truth, there is absolute truth. Most people say there's objective truth. What's true for you may not be true for me, and that can't be true. It's a self-defeating statement. There has to be absolute truth. So when you leave absolute truth, when you leave God's mercy, when you leave just the knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints. And then what you have is bloodshed upon bloodshed. When you stop learning about God, when you stop talking about God, when you leave God out of every area and aspect of your life, there's going to be consequences. And so, most people don't learn anything because from the beginning, they never prepare their heart, whether it's devotion, whether it's your Bible study, anything, especially church time. They do not prepare their heart to hear from God. Now, question, Why do we sing for right before a message? It's like the teachers do. You know the teachers do that? There's going to be a question that's going to be on the test. They say it twice. Why do we sing before a message? Here's the idea. The principle is found in 2 Kings chapter 3. The king of Moab, he stops giving the king of Israel money because King Ahab is dead. So after King Ahab died, the king of Moab stops paying him tribute. So the king gets the king of Edom, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, which is Jehoshaphat. And so they say, hey, let's go against Moab and let's just wipe them out. So they go against them. They don't have enough water, don't have enough food. They begin to die. They run out of stuff and they're like, oh, now maybe we should ask the Lord what we should do. Maybe we should have done that to begin with. So they asked, is there a man of God here? And they said, yeah, Elisha, he is with us. Let's ask him. So Elisha comes out. Elisha, he's not prepared to even talk to the king. He can't stand the king of Israel. He says, listen, if it wasn't for King Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom of the tribe of Judah, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even look at you. You disgust me. And you want me to ask God? So what Elisha does is he says, bring me a musician. And when the musician comes and the musician plays, his heart is prepared to hear the word of the Lord. And then it says, after he played and after he sung, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Can I tell you we use that same principle? Yes, I know music is for praising God and worshiping God. Only He deserves praise and honor and glory. But let me also tell you, when you come into the service, God is a God of order, right? We should do things in an orderly fashion. And music is to prepare our hearts so that we can hear from the Word of God. Amen. So from the beginning, why do we sing? So that it's, we can prepare our hearts to hear from God. Most folks don't even get past the music. Oh, this is too loud. I ain't paying attention to this. Oh, God. Here we go. The old hymns again. Sang them for 40 years. If that's your attitude, you're not even prepared to hear from God. So, you might as well just get up and walk out now. Now, don't do that. That'd be rude. But I'm saying, prepare your heart to hear from God. It doesn't matter what music you sing. And what, well, I mean, yeah, that does. Probably shouldn't say that, but doesn't matter if it's contemporary, doesn't matter if it's hymns, doesn't matter what that is. As long as it honors and glorifies God, it should prepare your heart to hear from His Word. So why don't we do that this morning? Let's open with a word of prayer and ask God to just prepare our hearts to hear the message that He has for us this morning. Pastor Matt, would you open us up and just ask God to prepare us for the message this morning, especially with the kids in here. Amen. Thank you. Our world is being turned upside down. We are living in a time when nothing is really certain. And people are kind of sitting back. They're just kind of going, well, I'm not going to do anything really until I see if things go back to the way they were. We're waiting for things to go back to the way they were. And you know what? That's never going to happen. Things are not going to go back to the way they were. Matter of fact, the leader of the WHO, the World Health Organization, says that we need to take this opportunity right now. We cannot go back to the way things were. Prince Charles, if you're following with some of that, he was addressing the World Economic Forum, and he said that we have to do a global reset, and we have to do it now. Everybody's trying to take this pandemic to make this global stuff happen. And so, and even churches are, they've stopped preaching the gospel. They've got their own agenda. Matter of fact, in a Barna study, unfortunately, it said that 48% of evangelical pastors that give the profession of faith in their churches don't believe that Jesus Christ is God and that He was only a good teacher. That's a big percentage of people professing Christ. So they're not even preaching the truth. And a lot of pastors have joined in to take political sides, to take a political argument and bring it into the church and begin to sway people's votes. But listen, The job of the pastor is not to gain political influence. It's not my job to give you political issues from the pulpit. The job of the pastor in your community and from your church is to be known as a preacher of righteousness.
Amen?
I'm to be known as a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ changes lives and nothing else. Honestly, whoever the president of the United States is has absolutely no bearing on the kingdom of God.
Amen?
Amen? Whoever your mayor is has absolutely no benefit on the kingdom of God. So, and if you don't, Daniel chapter 4, verse 7, says it four times in the beginning four chapters of Daniel. He says, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. God rose up Nebuchadnezzar, and it was to punish his chosen nation, Israel. You understand that? There's a lot of things that they did wrong. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you ought to listen to everything that happened in the Old Testament. Yes, you need to preach the Old Testament, because Paul wrote that all those things were written down for our examples. We need to learn from their example. We need to learn from history so that you don't repeat it. That's the whole point of it. And so, listen, none of these things are going to impact the kingdom of God. Absolutely no politics, no politicians, not this country or any country is literally going to impact the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says this in John's gospel when he's talking to Pontius Pilate. See, Pilate was a ruler in his kingdom. And so he asked Jesus, he said, oh, so you're a king, are you? Thinking that he's going to go against his kingdom. And this is Jesus' response in John chapter 8, verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. He said, but for now, my kingdom is not from here. You know what? One day that kingdom's going to come. Amen?
Amen?
And that's when he's going to rule in righteousness. But for right now, the kingdom of God is not here on this earth. He made this earth. He controls. But the prince and power of the air, Satan, he has usurped authority into this world. And if he's allowed to run rampant, he'll do whatever he wants. But here's the idea. For people to stray away from their calling and to dabble in politics and political issues and endorse certain representatives is to take the focus off of kingdom business. We're here to save lives. Amen?
Amen?
I don't care if you're a libertarian. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're a Republican. I don't care who you are. Jesus Christ saves.
Amen.
Right? It doesn't matter your political affiliation. We're here to do kingdom business, not dabble in political stuff. So the calling of pastors and Christians, the focus is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the furtherment of his kingdom. Now, with that said, we need to take every possibility and every approach to upholding and preaching righteousness in our society. So I'm to train you up so that you can live your lives righteously, so that when you go and you have your sphere of influence, children in your schools, teenagers, not only in your schools, but also in your sports, parents in your workplaces, your neighborhoods, your communities, and every sphere of influence in your society. So when you have an opportunity that comes available, you preach righteousness. When you have an opportunity that comes available, you vote righteously. You elect righteously. You do those things that honor God, because that deals with kingdom business. Because it shows you that you are representative of the kingdom that you now belong to. Things that will protect people. Things that will stop evil. That's what you want to support. I put my name on the Ohio clergy for declaring pornography as a health crisis. And what we've done is the local clergy is pushing to have this a health crisis that eliminates it in the state of Ohio. We're pushing that they make it outlawed. Amen?
Amen.
That's how you do something about it. That's how you do something about it. Now, of course, you know, certain things are outlawed, but people still do that stuff. But we don't need to make it readily available so easily. We're going to do whatever it takes to get rid of this stuff. We're praying that the governor will make some kind of law. It actually leads and has been proven by studies to lead to human trafficking. And that is a huge problem. Matter of fact, Ohio is one of the worst states in America for that. As I said before, we don't need to be loud. We don't need to be violent. We don't need to protest. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, that make it your life's goal to live a quiet life. Mind your own daggum business. That's a Zediker paraphrase. And work with your hands that which is good, as you've been instructed to do. Keep your mouth shut, mind your own business, and do your work. That's what the Bible says you're to do. You'll make a greater impact for the kingdom. I'm not talking about America. I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about laws and regulations. I'm talking about kingdom business. We're here to do kingdom business. We need to get back to biblical principles. Righteousness is what God's after, right? And that's what we need to do. So if you're going to judge somebody, which we are called to do, you better judge them righteously. Matter of fact, Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance. Don't judge somebody based on their outward appearance, but judge them with a righteous judgment. What is your righteous judgment? It's what the Word of God says. So what the Word of God says is how you should be judging people. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside, the unsaved world? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. See, God declares that His church should be holy. It's a holy, righteous church. Amen? He died to make His bride pure and holy. And that's our job, is to keep it pure and holy. That's why we have regulations. That's why we have church discipline. That's why we do certain things to keep people, keep this influence out. What does Paul say? A little bit of leaven, what? Leaven's the whole lump. That's right. We need to keep these evil influences out. So we judge the church here. If you're a member, if you are saved, if you are part of the community of God, we need to make sure that everything is as it should be. We need to be displaying righteousness. You need to be trained up by righteousness. And then go and live that lifestyle in the world. And if you're bringing that stuff or doing those things publicly and openly, Paul says that open sin needs open rebuke. Now, the unsaved world, God's going to judge. When it comes to the great white throne judgment, God will judge the unsaved people. We don't judge them. We judge righteously. The church, and then in our society. Because Jesus is the head of the church. Amen?
Amen?
Isn't that what Paul said? Jesus is the head of the church, not Caesar. Well, Jesus is the head of the church, not the president, not the laws. Matter of fact, we have the First Amendment law to protect church. And you know what? I would love to protect your safety, and I hope you do that, because it should be up to the individual to say whether, you know, you're going to protect your safety. It's not the government's job. It's the government's job to protect our amendment rights. And so it's my job to preach righteousness. And so unless this church is blown up and then we'll just have church in the parking lot, we are not going to stop having services here at Mission Point.
Amen.
It's not going to stop. Won't happen. John MacArthur won one victory, and there's another pastor in Santa Clara. They put letters on his door and said, every time you meet, it's a $5,000 fine. And he did it for a couple weeks. He's got like $20,000 fine. And he said, man, I'm praying that these, I've talked to the governor, I've talked to the mayor. They just want me to stop having service. He goes, I can't do that. I can't do that. And the next thing they're going to do is arrest me. Come arrest me. I'm not going to stop preaching Jesus Christ. That deals with kingdom business. That interferes with the affairs of this matter. Then we shouldn't have left God and His principles long ago. Amen. Listen, no one in this world is ever going to get their eternity changed by the governor. No one in this world is ever going to get their eternity changed by the mayor. Now, sometimes you have a good godly mayor. That's great. That allows the church to do so much good in the community. Matter of fact, the Ashland mayor publicly went before in a public proclamation. And you know what he said? He prayed over the city of Ashland. And he said, this is Jesus Christ's country and he reigns supreme in Ashland, Ohio. Amen? Amen? That's what we need. We need more godly people to stand up for righteousness and proclaim it. That's very peaceful. Didn't destroy anything, didn't loot anything, didn't burn anything down. That's how you get things done. That's how you get things done. Listen, school is not going to change your eternity. Sports will never change your eternity. How many people went to high school sports and they're currently getting paid in sports? Nobody. I was never good. I was the guy that always ride the pine because they never called on me. I was always the seven man, the odd man out, you know, when they picked dodgeball and they just wanted me to go in the middle to grab all the balls for them so I'd get out quick. And but it never changed my eternity. Listen, your job is not going to change your eternity. Nobody in your job is going to preach righteousness to you. Unless, I mean, like church, like a pastor, but that's a calling. Only Jesus Christ is going to change your life for the better, your eternal life. See, there's going to be people saved, right? If you don't stand up and speak up for Jesus, there's going to be people saved. If we allow in this country for churches to be closed and it's illegal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know when you have the biggest persecution, the greatest advancement for the kingdom is taking place? You look throughout history. When you have the open public forum to say whatever you want, not too many people come to Christ. It's only when you get arrested for it and get persecuted. Why is that? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, the strength of sin is the law. Don't tell me not to do something because I'm going to do it. Right? Keep off the grass. Oh, there you go. So when you say don't preach the gospel, guess what people are going to do? Preach the gospel. Amen. And that's what happens. It's a shame that God has to have devastating circumstances come into your life for you to step up and preach Christ. Right? It's only in times of tragedy that we have to speak up. What about the time when things are going good? We're living it up, man. I'm just living it up because God's good. Okay, well, go proclaim that goodness to somebody. Proclaim that to them. So if we don't, it doesn't matter. Something else is going to happen. God will establish something. Our home is heaven. Should be, if you're saved. And so when we have every opportunity, we ought to use it for righteousness, to vote, to elect, to stand up for righteousness. And we should do that because it honors God. Matter of fact, God established government. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, Paul writes this. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? We have so many people in our day that are unafraid of authority. Unafraid of authority figures, of literal law enforcement authority, government authority, everything. And then he goes on to say this. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So God made the government. You go all the way back to Genesis after the days of Noah, you'll find out that God made the government. He allowed man to rule over man, but he wanted them to do it righteously. So God established the government, and this is why God established the government. To punish evildoers. Amen? God established the government to punish evildoers. That's why God made the government. And as Christians, we should be moving our society towards righteousness. That's what we preach. It's kingdom business. Because if we don't, then who will? I know that's just my introduction here. I got about an hour and a half, so just give me a little leeway. So if you're in the book of Esther, chapter 4, it comes a time where it's during the Medo-Persian Empire after the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Now we go into the Medo-Persian Empire. You have King Xerxes. I believe the book of Esther calls him King Ahasuerus. And so he marries a Jew, Esther. And there's this man named Haman. He comes on the scene. He hated Jews. Wanted them eliminated. So he tries to make these laws and all this stuff in the background so that he can eliminate all the Jews. And so Mordecai, Esther's uncle, cousin, sort of, he comes in and he says, hey, go tell Esther this. She needs to go and step up and tell the king. She needs to say something to him or we're going to die. Now look in verse 13 and 14 in chapter 4. He says this, Mordecai told him, and Esther says, Do not think in your heart that you're going to escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. So she's a Jew. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And so what he said was, hey, just because you're in the king's palace doesn't mean the laws that are about ready to be passed going to eliminate you from being killed because you're the king's wife. You're still a Jew. Therefore, you're going to die. Now, if Esther was to go before the king, culture says that if the king didn't call her, she would be killed if she come in the presence of the king. And you know what's amazing about that? I don't know if you ever study stuff like this, but you know the blood of Jesus Christ says that we can go to the throne room of God and talk to our Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere, whenever you want to. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Esther could have got killed for just speaking to the king. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the throne room of the King of all glory, and we can talk to him anytime we want. Isn't that amazing? So Mordecai tells Esther and says, listen, I know if you go before the king, matter of fact, she says, he hasn't even called me in over a month. He may not even want to talk to me. And Mordecai says, if you don't go, you're still not going to escape the fate of all the other Jews. And then verse 14, he says this, for if you remain completely silent at this time. Yeah, relief, deliverance, they're going to arise for the Jews from another place. Do you know when God says that the millennial kingdom's going to happen and the Jews are going to go through the tribulation period? You know what? There's going to be Jews left on the earth, right? So if God says there's Jews going to be around, I'm not afraid of any nation that goes against the Jews because they're not going to wipe them out. They'll never wipe them out because God says there's going to be a remnant left. Matter of fact, you go to Revelation, you'll find out there's 144,000 that he saved for a specific purpose. There's much more than that. So what God says is going to happen is going to happen. The kingdom's still going to go on. If it's illegal in America to preach and teach righteousness, people will still preach it. They'll still teach it. People will still get saved. The government is not going to stop the rapture. Amen? Amen? I don't care how many laws they put in. That's kingdom business. Nobody can stop that. But Mordecai says, yeah, some relief, it's going to happen another way. But you and your father's house are going to perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, God still saves people. Americans are still going to be saved. The government and the politics, they're not going to stop God's will from happening. That's the beauty of God's sovereignty. We proclaim Jesus Christ and him alone crucified. Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Amen. But if you allow government to stop us from proclaiming that truth, then what? If you're not going to step up and defend the truth, who will? I mean, God's truth, his word, is always going to be around, right? Satan has tried to burn it, ban it, and outlaw it for thousands of years. Not happening. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says this. He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Not a single person can eliminate it. I forget the man's name. He was a complete atheist. And he hated God's word. And he said, yeah, to few centuries, it's going to be outlawed. You won't even have God's word. And when he passed away, the Bible Society bought his house and they began to print Bibles in it. Talk about irony. Look, if we're not going to flood our government, if we're not going to flood our government to say, hey, the United States Supreme Court says that creationism is a religion, and religion can't be taught in schools. But that same Supreme Court says that secular humanism is a religion as well. But that's taught in schools as evolution, as fact, but it's deemed by the same government as a religion. So if that's a religion, why can't creationism be taught in school as well? Why aren't we flooding our government saying that stuff? Why aren't we stepping up saying, hey, this needs to be a separation. Don't tell me what you want me to know. Give me some facts and truth. Because there's much more science to disprove evolution than there is to prove disprove creation. As a matter of fact, most science that we have actually backs up creation. And the flood and so many things that the Bible says. That's awesome. How come we're not flooding our government and institutions to say, allow that to be taught? Would you love to go into public schools and teach Bible? Oh my goodness, what an influence we would have on righteousness in the kingdom of God. But it's not going to happen if we sit back and do nothing. Amen? You still lead a peaceable, quiet life. Keep your mouth shut, mind your own business, and do your own work. But at some point, we're going to need to step up and do something about this, or God's going to be outlawed in everything. And we're going to have to meet here underground. We're going to be meeting underground somewhere so that we don't get caught. Isn't that a shame? What a shame that'll be. Hardworking man, woman, are you telling your coworkers, hey, you know what? Do you know Jesus Christ? Well, I'm sorry, that's my Lord and Savior. So could you please not take his name in vain? I'm sorry, you use my Lord's name in vain. Could you not say God that way? When's the last time you asked somebody not to do that? You know, as a pastor, most people come up to you and they tell you your whole life story and they tell you all these things. And then when they cuss, they're like, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm sorry. Well, don't be sorry to me. You're not offending me. You're offending the Lord. But please don't take that name in vain because that does offend me. That's my Lord. That's a holy, righteous God. Yes, I understand I can call him friend, but it's still my God. If you're not proclaiming righteousness in our society, guess what's going to happen? Sin will run rampant. Sin will run rampant. And when sin runs rampant, it'll destroy your society. Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I know it's kind of worded crazy. It's the New King James Version. But what is it talking about? For the wrath of God is revealed from... What does that mean? God's wrath on unrighteousness is revealed from heaven by allowing, if your society doesn't follow godly principles, he'll let you do whatever you want to do. Right? And that's how his wrath is revealed from heaven. If you allow unrighteousness to continue, it'll run rampant and it'll be absolutely everywhere. And that's what he has done. He allows people the freedom to do as they please. His judgment is revealed by those who reject God, reject his truth, and he just gives them over to do whatever they want. And when they do whatever they want, they're going to come and take whatever they want. They're going to do whatever they want, and they're going to absolutely ruin a society. That's why our society today has so many problems. That is why the problems have not only affected our society, but now it's creeping into the church. Since COVID-19 started and churches have literally shut down, Jesus Christ's salt and light influence in the world has just about been extinguished. Man, if Satan could just shut the world down, you'll shut down the salt and light influence. And that Santa Clara, California, suicides are up, way up. Depression is up. Domestic violence is up. Drug addiction is up. Homelessness is up. Alcoholism is way up. See, if you don't have the salt and light influence of your church and your community, it'll begin to perish. Our society needs the church. It needs righteousness, and it needs Jesus Christ. We need to proclaim the truth. As Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, the foundations of law and order, if they have collapsed, what can the righteous do? If evil runs rampant in your world, what are the righteous going to do? What are you going to do about it? You know, as a Christian, it shouldn't matter what happens to us. This is what is creeping into the church. We have allowed depression and anxiety to creep into us because of worldly affairs. If you belong to the kingdom, you should have peace and joy. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is this. It's not eating and drinking and all this worldly stuff, but the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of peace and joy that Paul had when he's in a cave, sitting in his own filth, in prison, at midnight, singing hymns and singing spiritual songs to God. Because it didn't matter what happened to him in this life, because it was only kingdom matters that mattered. So when we're outlawed, when we're abandoned, when nobody steps up to proclaim Christ, when you're in prison for just saying the name God or Jesus, I hope you've got peace and joy, because that's the only thing that you'll have. See, Christians, we should have this peace that surpasses worldly wisdom, but we don't for the most part, because we've been so worldly minded for so long that we're no heavenly good. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. If you don't stand up for righteousness, if you don't stand up for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then who will? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word that guides and directs our lives. It gives us hope because we know that your word will never end. It'll never be burned. It'll never be banned. It'll never completely be done away with. And we just thank you that it guides and directs our lives. It pushes us to be more righteous, to live more holy as you are holy. And when we do that, Lord, we know that that is what is best for our society. We want to move our society for what is best for itself, not as what is worst. And so if we just allow law and order to be destroyed, what can we do then? The prince and power of this air, Satan, has really gotten a hold in our world, Lord. And we need to be that influence. We need to be your influence, that salt and light influence to a lost and dying world. And so, God, we just give you this invitation. We just pray that you would have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.